blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 217, stanzas 1 through 4. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. In tender mercy visit us, distressed and humbled low. 1 through 4 of 217. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Gospel according to Matthew, the 27th chapter, the first 26 verses. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 26. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Matthew 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that He was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? As see thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, we may read in thy holy word of that awful cry of a multitude which was so fickle. That one day they cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And another day they cry out, Crucify him. Lord, thou knowest our hearts also. Then we also in this world and Sabbath by Sabbath, day by day, we may sing out of thy holy word, that which is supposed to be to thy praise. But thou knowest the heart out of which it does come, unless it is a sanctified heart by thee, then it is but form and custom and emotion of the natural man, and it shall end in nothing more. Then what we have read together, crucify him. Oh, then this is what is lying within our hearts. When we have the praises of thee upon our lips. And so we are those who deserve, who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. To be cut off and to be cast away from thee. Oh, then what can be more of a stench in thy holy nostrils than those who within outward show do bring the glory of thy name, but inwardly we are ravening wolves. Oh, Lord, convert us. Then thou must be the first one. Thou alone art able to change us, to take away the rebellion that lies in our hearts, and to give that true love for thee, the need for thee, the desire for thee, a heart that may go out after thee in spirit and in truth. That is what we need, and that is what our children need, what we all need together. Oh, give us true instruction then, that we may learn it by thy Holy Spirit, and that we may not be without that blessing that we cannot miss, that we may meet thee in peace and in righteousness. Lord, the services in thy house, the preaching, the reading of thy holy word, that will testify against us in that great day of days. If thou dost not prevent it, Oh, then take reasons out of thyself to look upon us in thy mercy and to draw nigh to us in this thy holy day, and that we may be wrought upon, and that our hearts may be humbled under the conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that that which was accomplished by thy only begotten Son, that we may read of day by day in thy holy word the fulfillment of thy eternal covenant and of thy everlasting word, that it may not be to the glory of thy righteousness in us, to the everlasting destruction of our soul, but that it may be to the glorification of thy mercy, when thou wilt come to save, seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, that we may not be strangers of these matters. And when we are, many of us, in a week of preparation, Lord, that thou may bind these matters also upon our souls by renewal, that thy children may be given to feelingly and believingly receive faith in exercise, which does not come as a fruit of their own field, but is a gift of thee, as thou sayest unto us in thy word. Lord, remember then each and every one of thy own, and could it please thee to look upon those that are in their own selves so far away, and who are not able to draw near. Lord, remember those who are for them their own selves on the outside. Oh, it is so necessary to know this as the place that we have brought ourselves in our father Adam. Oh, that thou may teach it unto each and every one in truth, but that it may not only be our knowledge, that it also may be our sorrow and our grief, that we could not live without God in this world, and that we could not die in such a way. Oh, that we may be wrought upon by thy Spirit to seek after thee, as thou revealest thyself in thy holy word, as one who sits and eats with publicans and with sinners. Lord, that it may become a great wonder to this one or that one in the midst of us in this day, and that there is hope even for such a one as I am. Oh, that thou may reveal it unto the poor in spirit, and that thou may give the lame to walk and the eyes, the blind eyes to see, that thou may give the downcast hearts to rejoice in thee. Oh, come, Lord. It is a spiritual death. It is a spiritual life. It is a spiritual work, and thou art a spirit and will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Oh, we have no spirit of ourselves. Come then, oh, thou most holy Spirit in our midst in this afternoon hour, and give and dwell thou within the heart of each and every one of us, that we may not be strangers of that work, for this time and for a never-ending eternity. Look on all that are not able to be here, who had a desire to be here in this afternoon hour, that thou may remember all that are sick and weak and afflicted, and those that lay in the hospital, those that are afflicted in their own homes, and all those who have crosses known unto thee, whereby they are not able to come up unto thy house. Oh, that it may be for them a burden, but that thou may take over that burden, that thou may remember in a natural way all the needs of mind and body together. Look upon our children, our teachers, our principals, and all that labor day by day on behalf of our youth. Oh, that thou may give the fear of thy name in truth in that place, and that thou may fill the souls of instructors and of students alike, that thou may bless the labors that are done there, that thou may give children that true respect for the authority, that thou may give them reverence for thee and for thy holy word, that thou may give them love for one another, and that thou may so be seen to dwell in the midst of our own school. And wilt thou look upon all those that are not able to be instructed in that place, that are instructed in their own homes or in other schools. Lord, may thou supply for each and every one of them also. And look upon our youth as they go to universities and colleges of this world, or that are in the workforce in this world. Lord, be a fence round about them and us together, that we may be kept from sin and from iniquity, and from following all the evils and the carnal ways of our own hearts, and that thy truth may draw us, that we may run after thee while it is still a day of grace. Help thou us, Lord, in this afternoon once again, in the preaching and in the listening, that thou would drive away all sleepiness, that thou would drive away all the buyers and the sellers that can so come in between that we are not able to sit and listen. Oh, that thou may drive away all that stands in the way of our speaking, and that thou may give us a clear mind to bring it in all simplicity to the minds of our hearers, and that thou, who alone knowest the heart of each and every one of us, what is the burden of the hearts that are weary, what is the waywardness of the hearts that do rebel against thee, and who knowest the need of each and every one as we travel to a great eternity, O thou, who art so omniscient, but also so omnipresent, and who art omnipotent, all-powerful, and thou art able to remember us in this afternoon. Lord, help us then. Come thou and work that miracle that we cannot miss. Forgive thou all that is sinful for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 83, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. The last collection today is for the building fund, Psalter 83, all stanzas. Congregation, how much suffering there is in this world. We in our country and the age in which we are living are so shielded from the greatest part of the miseries that are suffered in this world. And yet the greatest suffering that is in this world is not able to be compared with that suffering that will be endured to all eternity. There is in that suffering both a punishment of loss and a punishment of sense. A punishment of loss and a punishment of sense. That means that there will be something which we will feel and know to have lost. That is the communion and the favor of God. That is something that man by nature experiences already in this world. And yet it will be much greater in eternity. Why? In the first place, because there will be no remedy proposed anymore for this loss. There will be no possibility of receiving what we have lost again. But also it is the long suffering of the Lord, whereby this loss is made bearable to us in this time. That all of that wrath that is connected to this loss is not poured out upon us in the time. Whereas in eternity, that long suffering of the Lord will also for us have come to its end. Thus, in the first place, there will be a punishment of loss. In the second place, there will be a punishment of sense. Then we can read in the Word of God that it is likened unto a fire, that there will be weeping, that there will be gnashing of teeth. Thus, who is able to comprehend, to fathom what the suffering shall be to all eternity? This suffering will be well deserved, because of the original and the actual sin of man. That punishment will be never ending. Some say, young people, that this is not just. And yet they still want to continue in their sin. Who is able to fathom what the punishment will be to all eternity? Will that be for all men? No, it will not. Do all men deserve it? Yes, they do. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Do all men deserve it? Yes. And yet not all men shall be so punished. And yet those shall be given to understand something of what they have deserved to be punished with. Those will be taught the knowledge of self and that well-deserved punishment. And they will be taught something of the knowledge of God and his very strict justice. And it is these for whom the Lord Jesus has come into this world to take away this just reward for sin. Has he also come to take it away for us? That is really the question. And that is involved in the examination for the Holy Supper of the Lord. And it is that which we hope to consider also in this afternoon out of Lord's Day 15, questions 37 and 38 and 39. Lord's Day 15, questions 37 through 39. Question 37. What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? Answer, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, so that by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Answer, yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. So far our Lord's Day. The mediatorial suffering of Christ. First, what is meant by his suffering in general. Second, why he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Third, why he suffered death by crucifixion. The mediatorial suffering of Christ. First, what is meant by his suffering in general. Second, why he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Third, why he suffered death by crucifixion. What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? Suffering, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, was part of his obedience. Thus, children, you also must be obedient to your father, to your mother. And so the Lord Jesus also was obedient, and part of this obedience was a requirement that he should suffer. Often we hear of two parts of the obedience of the Lord Jesus. That is the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. Thus, the active obedience, what was this? This was his perfect keeping of the law of God, which of you convinceth me of sin. Why was this necessary, young people? Then you hear this in catechism. What was the original covenant made between God the Father and Adam as head of the human race? And that was a covenant of works. What was required of us in that covenant? That is, the perfect keeping of the law of God. What was promised unto man in that covenant by that perfect keeping of the law, that is life. That is a threefold life, spiritual, temporal, and eternal life. Thus, Life is the reason, and that keeping of the law of God, that the active obedience of Christ was necessary in this world. The covenant of grace has no demands for the people of the Lord. But that covenant of grace has all its demands lying upon this Son of God. Thus, a way of substitution, wherein he is standing in the place of his church. And now how would that have been? When Christ had fulfilled the entire law of God, when he had done this for his people, when every commandment was without spot and without blemish in his obedience, then still it would not have been enough. And why would it not have been enough? It would not have been enough because of the truth of God. And what had God threatened to our father Adam in paradise? That if we did not obey, then there was a punishment that was to follow. And that punishment was death. Thus, when Christ had for his church kept every commandment in order to bring in life, then still it had not been enough. Because man had also disobeyed, and upon that disobedience, that threat had to be performed from the side of God. Thus, there is also another part that was necessary for Christ to take over for his church, and that is that the penalty for the transgression of sin may also be paid. Thus, we have not only the active obedience to bring in life for that church as the requirement of that first covenant, but we also have the passive obedience of Christ, that is to take away that punishment that was lying upon man for his disobedience. Thus, in his active obedience, Christ has earned that life for his people. In that passive obedience, he has taken away the punishment from his people. Those two words are not difficult for you children to understand. Active. When you are active, then you are doing something. And when the Lord fulfilled in his active obedience, that means he was active to keep that whole law of God, so that there was not one single transgression in thought, word, and deed. The passive obedience of Christ, what that word means, to be passive, means that we don't do anything. And the Lord Jesus also did not do anything when it came to the enemy who came upon him, who tried to destroy him. Thus, he did not do anything. He permitted, he allowed his enemy to take him and to make him to suffer. Thus, we read in our creed, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. The early church had to deal with very many errors, and we may be thankful that we live in the time that we do, because in that early church there were so many errors that had to be dealt with, struggled with by our fathers, also concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those who were the patripassians, What did they say? They said that Patre, or the Father, suffered. That is not possible. Because the Father is not human. The Father is only divine. And the divinity cannot suffer. Marcion, he said that the Son suffered, but he only suffered in appearance. It only looked as if that the Son was suffering. Sabellius, he said that the divine nature and the human nature of the Lord Jesus were mixed. Thus, the Godhead of Christ is changed into the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Certain of the Anabaptists, they also believed the same. But God is unchangeable. God is immortal. God is incorruptible. The Godhead itself cannot suffer. Thus, the Lord Jesus did not suffer in his divine nature. No, but he suffered in his human nature. But that human nature of the Lord Jesus was a true human nature. That means it has two parts. That is, that it has a soul and a body. Thus, the Lord Jesus suffered not in his divine nature, only in his human nature, but he suffered not only in his body, but also in his soul, which is part of that human nature. And why was this necessary? Because the sin of the church of God, that was not only in the body, but that is also in their soul. The words of our creed, he suffered, they do not speak only about him suffering at the end of his life. That is what the Remonstrants, the Arminians, taught. But our answer says that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Thus, it is not only in the last hours of his life, but even his entire life on earth was a suffering. Then we must remember that the Lord Jesus was divine, that the Lord Jesus was perfectly holy and without sin. Young people, is there a kind of suffering that you suffer when you go out into the world and you see and you hear and you have to dwell with all kinds of wickedness? When the name of the Lord is used in vain, and when men, they curse and they swear, and when all kinds of filthy talk and filthiness is practiced, is there then a kind of suffering in your own soul? There ought to be. We cannot imagine what that was for that holy being of Christ to even simply dwell with fallen mankind. That he is dwelling among those who have a rebellious will against his Father. That he is dwelling amongst those whose affections are completely perverted. They are affections that go not out after him and his Father, but they are affections that go only out after all that is vain and carnal in this world. Thus, from the very birth of Christ in this world, simply to dwell among fallen men was for him a suffering.
Then, of course, he has suffered the consequences of the sin of mankind. Why, children, do you get sick? Sickness is a result, a consequence of sin. There was no sickness before there was sin. And the Lord Jesus also was sometimes sick. Thus, the Lord Jesus had to suffer the consequences of sin even when he was young. And then in so many other ways, the poverty in which he walked, in all of the weakness and the infirmity of his body. And then we know how that the Lord Jesus was ridiculed in this world, how that he was called a friend of sinners, and how that he was called a wine bibber, and that he was mocked. We know how that the Lord Jesus, because of his divine nature, that he is living in a perfect knowledge of that which was coming for his human nature, that was also for him a suffering, knowing beforehand the greatness of the suffering that was lying before him. But especially at the end of his life, thus the end of his life is the climax of his sufferings, that he has permitted the subtle dealings of the Pharisees and the scribes come over him to succeed, that he is willingly bearing also the wrath of God himself in the garden, so that his sweat is becoming as great drops of blood falling to the ground, and that he is saying in humble submission, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He opened not his mouth, we read, when his own familiar friend lifted up his heel, as we heard this morning, against him. He opened not his mouth when he was forsaken by all his disciples, and when the enemy is spitting upon him and mocking him. When Peter is cursing and swearing that he does not know him. When he is made to carry his own cross over this world. When he is nailed between two thieves, as if he is the greatest of them all, when he is mocked by the malefactors themselves. Thus, especially at the end of his life. And then what is actually the climax also of these sufferings at the end of his life, that is, when he must suffer in his soul the separation from the felt presence of his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by his nation, forsaken by his people, but forsaken now also by his Father. Oh, who is able to know, to enter into the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was upon that cross of Calvary. But it is now the closest thing that man knows of that suffering. The body and the soul of man, they have been united by the Lord as in an intimate union. When the Lord created the body of man, and when he breathed into man that he became a living soul, then the soul and the body of man, they have become the most intimate companions. And there is nothing that man fears more than that day that his soul will be separated from his body. And when that intimate communion between soul and body will be broken, that is in the day of death. there is not only as the intimate communion between the body and the soul, but it is even more so that the Son of God, He is intimately joined unto His Father. They are not only two made one, no, but they are in themselves one. They are one in essence, one in being. Thus, when Christ, He had on that cross to feel something of that separation from the favor and communion of His Father, then the closest thing that man knows of this is death. What was His purpose? That He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation. Thus, redeem, to buy back, to take the place of His people in suffering of the consequences of their sin. And what is now the only way that it is possible that Christ may buy back His church. The consequences of the sin of man, they were the result, they were the effect of the righteous judgment of God. Thus, it is a righteous sentence of a just and a holy judge, whereby man has to suffer the consequences of his sin even unto death. Thus, it is in an official manner that man has been sentenced. And now it is only also in an official manner that man may be delivered from this sentence. And that is now the subject of question 38 and our second thought, that He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that He, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Who, congregation, has instituted the office of judge in this world? That is not man. Who has decided that it would be good that one would stand as judge over all of us? No, but that office of a judge that has been given unto us has been established in this world by God Himself. Immediately after the flood, then we read that the Lord has commanded Noah that whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Who alone has the authority over the life and over the death of a man? That is God. But we read in this command that God has, by His own free will, given this now into the hands of man, that He has established that office of judgeship in this world. And therefore this judge, he is standing as it were in this world in the place of God Himself. Therefore the Lord has given very strict commands to a judge, that a judge must carry out a righteous judgment. And we see so much that has come against this within the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And that the Lord has condemned his own people because they did not, because they refused to judge a righteous judgment. They stand in the place of God. The Lord Jesus could not die an accidental death. The Lord Jesus could not die by the hand of a mob. The Lord Jesus could not die as a martyr in this world just simply for the sake of his religion. The Lord Jesus could not die by the hand of an individual murderer. No, the Lord Jesus had to die in a different way. The Lord Jesus had to die under the sentence of a judge. Thus, the Lord Jesus first had to be condemned. It had to be the sentence of a judge in this world that as a sinful man, he had to be condemned by the law. And the meaning of this condemnation of Christ by this earthly judge and the sentence of that law coming against the Lord Jesus, that is actually the sentence of God Himself, God the Father sentencing His own son to death by means of an earthly judge. You say it is true that there was so much corruption in that judgment. Pilate was a wicked man. And we have read together also how much corruption that there was among the Pharisees and the scribes and what that they have instructed the people to do, all against righteousness and all against judgment. Yes, it is true that that judgeship that was a perverted judgment. Yes, however, that fact remains that Christ was sentenced in a lawful way by an earthly judge in the name of the heavenly judge. It was the Lord Jesus Himself who said to Pilate that this power that you have is a power that is given unto you from above. At this trial, we know that the Lord Jesus was declared innocent many times. Pilate himself, he has declared that he found no fault in this man. We know that the wife of Pilate, we heard what she has said, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man." Judas, we read that also. He says, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Later, then we will hear it again from the thief. "This man hath done nothing amiss." And yet, after having been cleared so many times in the judgment, the Lord Jesus has still been condemned to die. Our Father's writing that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. here is the great comfort for the true church of God. And what is that comfort? Oh, when they may be given to see by faith that he has not died for his own sin. That he has been declared over and over again by the providence of the Lord for the sake of the comfort of his people to be himself innocent. That he has stood there, not for his own sin, but that he has stood there for the sin of others. Congregation, was this ever a comfort also unto us? And was it ever the need of our heart that we would know that he also stood there as an innocent one, condemned to death on our behalf? Thus, not only did the Lord Jesus keep that whole law of God in his active obedience to bring in life for his people, not only did the Lord Jesus suffer the wrath of God, which that people would never have been able to endure, but the Lord Jesus has stood. He has come actually into the judgment before God for a people who are not able to stand in that judgment of God. Is that true of you too? For a people who will have not one answer to 1,000 questions from the side of the Lord, and for whom it will only be guilt. Guilt, guilt, and a righteous sentence of condemnation. Or has it ever become the need of our heart that we also may have one to stand there for us? Let us sing 432, stanzas 1 and 3. God, Jehovah, reigns. His are all domains, tremble at his word. Peoples who have heard of the power of him, who mid cherubim his great throne has taken, let the earth be shaken. 1 and 3 of 432.
Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Answer, yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Thus we read in our answer, congregation, of a curse, namely, of a curse which lay upon me. Have we ever had any realization that we lay under a curse? That it is a curse which lay on us. How does such a person go over this world when there is a curse that lay on them? The curse is that under which we have been born because of our original sin. And it is that which lays on us because of actual sin. That is what we read in God's word. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. When we continue not in all things, when we miss one, then we read cursed. Thus, a curse that lies upon the whole world, a curse that lies upon each one of us by nature, a curse that lies upon the elect also even when they are born. What is a curse? Men curse one another. They curse one another when they call down upon men the judgments of God. Sometimes the Lord is fulfilling such a curse. Was that not true when the children are mocking with the servant of the Lord and he is cursing them? And the Lord is destroying these children. When Elijah, the servant of the Lord, is cursing the captains with their 50s, and then we see the fire falling from heaven upon them, the wrath, the judgment of God that is coming upon them because of the curse. Sometimes this is not carried out at all. Why not? Because Solomon says the curse causeless shall not come. It is not just because it is spoken as a curse that it comes, but it is because it is well deserved. The Shimei can curse David, but in the eyes of the Lord, it is meaningless against David. No, it is a curse against Shimei himself. But now, what is it to be cursed of God himself? Not cursed by men to call upon men the judgments of the Lord, but to be cursed by God himself. That is the curse that lies upon each and every one in our natural state. Our catechism says that this is the reason that Christ died this special death. That he did not die by the hands of a mob or by another murderer. That he was not stoned to death, no. But that he had to die the death of the cross. Thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Is that from the word of God? Yes. Paul writes to the Galatians that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law
being made a curse for us, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Congregation, did he now also take away from us the curse? Thus, the wrath of God that is lying upon us, that is not what we want to hear by nature. Who wants to hear that the Lord's displeasure that is lying upon us, that we do not go over this world as loved by Christ, that Jesus loves you, but that it is exactly the opposite, that when we are not born again, that we are cursed by God? Or did we ever feel even the smallest part of that curse? Because who can feel that curse in its entirety? Who can feel that curse in the weight of it? No, something of that curse, a very small part of that curse, is learned by the true church. And we examine ourselves this week for the Holy Supper of the Lord. And then we do not speak about the measure, but we ask, do we know something, even a small part of this curse? Because it is impossible that we know something of the need to be delivered from the curse when we have never felt the weight of the curse itself. Thus, do we know something about the displeasure of the Lord in our life because of our own sin? How do you think, young people, that such a person is going to walk over this world? Do you think that such a person who feels something of the smallest part of that wrath and that displeasure of the Lord in his life, do you think that such a person is able to go over this world joyful? Do you think that such people are able to rejoice? What do you think that they will feel concerning sin that has brought them to feel something of the weight of this curse? Do you think that they will look upon sin in a light way? Do you think that they will be able just to brush it off? No, for this people who feel the smallest part of this curse, then sin that has become an enemy, then there is a hatred for sin. Oh, does the love of sin not dwell in the heart of that people yet? Oh, yes, it does. That is now the warfare that is lying in the heart of that people, that they feel something of the disgrace of that sin against a holy and a righteous God. And that the flesh of their own heart that is still cleaving to these sins, oh, this is what is making that people to abhor themselves in the sight of such a holy and a righteous God. That they go over this world saying, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. That is not a condition that a man can bring himself into in this world. He can't bring himself into this for the first time. He cannot bring himself into such a condition by renewal. He can decide to put on a sad countenance, but he cannot make himself to feel this in his heart. But this is now the work of that Holy Spirit of the Lord, and of Him alone, that it becomes more than notion in the life of a person. And this congregation also will not be able to be hid. Nehemiah tried to hide it from Artaxerxes the king, but he saw it. This is none other but sorrow of heart. Or are there such? Cursed. And why? Not because of my neighbor's sin, but because of my own sin. Can such a people stand in the judgment of God? Or they cannot. If we live with an impression of death and of judgment, and cannot come into the judgment of God, congregation, what will be our life? Then there is no rest. There is no peace. Oh, are there such people? Are there such people still in the days in which we live? David says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Or was this only in days gone by? Or is this also today among our own people, among our own families, in the midst of our own congregation that feels something of the displeasure of the Lord against sin in your life? Oh, what did David do? He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And then what may David say? Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Who is able to fathom the deliverance of the people of the Lord? It is a deliverance from this curse. That same blessing that David may experience, that is also a blessing that will be brought upon everyone who is brought to that same confession of David in truth. Congregation, Paul, he says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Or are there such ungodly ones? He who knew no sin, we read that now in our catechism, made sin for those who are ungodly, standing in the judgment for those who are not able to stand in that judgment before God, and bearing a curse, the wrath, the displeasure of the Lord against those whom that displeasure of the Lord deserved to be against forever and forever. Substitute. Oh, then we understand how that he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or is there not now rest in this? Well, when there has been no unrest, then we will never be given to see what this rest is. Or are these matters over which our soul is concerned? Our Father speak here of a blessed, blessed rest. Freed, freed.
from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay on me, redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtained for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Oh, is there not rest in this? Oh, when a person may be given by the Spirit of the Lord an eye of faith to behold this in a personal way. Congregation, the Lord cut us off from every other way, which is our own way, that we may be given to be found in him as a hell worthy, as a condemned worthy sinner, to receive everything for nothing, to his glory and to our salvation. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, they are such weighty matters. We cannot speak of them rightly. We cannot give ourselves a right concern. O bind these matters upon our hearts. We shall be concerned with them in the day of our death. Oh, may we be concerned with them in our life before that we have to stand before thee, and that we may be given, each one of us, to take refuge in him who has stood in that judgment, being innocent, and who has borne the curse for those who are cursed. Wilt thou remember us further in this day? Bring us safely to our homes. Remember thy servants who may be preaching in the sister congregations this day, this evening. Strengthen them for all their labors. Bless thy word. Go with us in the week to come. Wilt thou give us to put away the things that do distract, because it is a serious work, that self-examination, that we may take it so, each one to our own place, on our knees before thee, that thou may give us light, that thou may give us strength to bring thy word also in this week. Forgive our many sins, for Jesus' sake, amen. 381 stanzas 1, 2, and 3. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring. Before the great thy praise I sing. I worship in thy holy place, and praise thee for thy truth and grace. For truth and grace together shine, in thy most holy word divine, in thy most holy word divine. 1, 2, and 3 of 381. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.